Amen. So before I get into my message this morning, I want to share a few things about the youth department. We had last year a compassion mission trip to Cuba, and we had a good group of people from Wayne Church who went over there with us. And it was, we had a great time. This mission trip in Cuba last time was the biggest mission trip that ever arrived in Cuba, and it was from New Jersey Conference. And it was good. Our young people have children's work, and young people, and not so young people, but they're all together, you know. Talking about not so young, one of the things that I love the most about the worship service here, and I think I said to Edwin this before, is that you guys have what we call intergenerational worship service. You have the children, you have the young people, you have young adults, you have adults, and you have Edwin. So you have all together, which, you know, it's wonderful to see all this intergenerational worship together. A mission trip, this is what you do with this intergenerational worship together, service together. So this is the church we went. We distribute about more than 400 bag of food and hundreds of toys for the community. And this year, we decided to go to Haiti and Dominican Republic. We're going to spend half of the time in Haiti and half of the time in Dominican Republic. And what we decided to do, because Haiti, the place that we're going to stay is not so big, we decided to take about 30 people over there. So the funny thing, I went there to see the place and prepare where we're going to do this, the logistic and everything. And I put some pictures on Facebook and what we're doing there, the place we're going to work. In my mind, I was want to bring about 30 people to this mission trip. So when I come back, I had already 30 people registered. And more people come and said, okay, let's close the registration. But I end up having almost 45 people to this mission trip. And later on, some people, they come and they said, I want to do a mission trip. Let's go to another place then. Well, we decided then to open up another mission trip. And the reason we are going to Cuba again, that's the second mission trip. We're going to do two mission trips this year, one for Haiti / Dominican Republic, and another to Cuba again. Well, Cuba again is because the logistic for me is easy. I don't want to have the whole preparation to have a two mission trip in a month. That's going to happen. In a month, we're going to work in two mission trips. So we're going to know the logistics and everything. So this one, we're going to be closed, the registration, this coming Friday. We postpone. We have about 30 people to go in that. So if you want to send the young people or want to participate, join us. So some people, they look at the price of mission trip. They think it's expensive. And I have a very good deal for you. If you just cut off your table TV in home, you can save $1,000 per year. If you change from Verizon to Metro PC or T-Mobile or something like that, you save another $100 a month there. So at the end of the year, you have another $1,000. You can go to a mission trip. So anyway, just a tip for you for next time. So besides going to outside of the country, we do our local mission trip, which you call My City, My Passion. So this year, we took about 50 young people to My City, My Passion. It's a local mission trip. We stayed in TVRC. And from there, we go to different areas in New Jersey to doing compassion ministry. The My City, My Passion has three focus. The first one is compassion. The second one is leadership. We train the kids to be a leader. We train them about the Bible as well. We call this the boring time. We don't call, hey, let's come. They're going to have this wonderful study. No, it's a boring time for them. We call this purposely. It's a boring time. I want you to come and sit and listen and going to learn a few things here. One thing that we do also in this mission trip, when the young people, they come, it's from 13 years old to 17. If you're older than 17, you can participate, but as a leader. So we all welcome as well the older than 18 years old. So anyway, but when the young people, they come, they have to hand me their phones, and I give their phones back just 1 hour a day. It's interesting because in the first hours, the first day, they are like that. They have no phone, but it's still like that, right? So, but the first night they come, they ask for the phone. Can I have the phone? Yeah, we give them. It's 1 hour, so they call their mom, their dad, all that stuff, their friends. I mean, the mom and the dad, the last one they call, but they do call mom and dad as well. So the second day, they still ask him the phone, but they stay with the phone about half an hour. That's the pattern that I've seen. On the third night, they don't ask him the phone anymore. And then the parents start calling me. Pastor, what happened? My son or my daughter didn't call me yesterday. Listen, they are still well and alive. Otherwise, I would have called you, right? So if nobody called you, your kids are fine. But that's what you do, is 1 hour a day for the phone. And they, what you do, a lot of activities. They don't have time to waste their time on phones and stuff like that. So it's a good time. So this is the group for last year. As I said, it was about 50 people that we had for a local mission trip. What we do, again, we go to the different communities around, and we play with the kids in the community. We clean streets, clean parks, those kind of things. So it's a hands-on activity. So again, we stay in TVRC, and from there, we go to different areas serving the community. We call this our local mission trip, called My City, My Passion. So this year, we are excited and scared at the same time, but we are going to have our first Adventures in Pathfinders together. We are going to have our two clubs together, and it's going to be a wonderful time. That's the date over there, 17 to 20 August, and we are expecting about 2,000 people Saturday morning. So I ask for your prayers and also send your kids to participate. September 9, we have our leadership convention, English Leadership Convention. Some of you have been attending this. This year is going to be our fifth year. It's going to be in Lake Nelson, 3 p.m. So put in your calendars, everybody who works in the church and everybody who wants to learn more about leadership. Doesn't matter if you have an office in the church or not, so you're welcome to come. And I left this for the last. We have a youth rally that has been postponed. It was supposed to be March 11. For this area, it's going to be May 6. So put your calendar, May 6. It's going to start at 10 in the morning. We'll go to about 6 to 7 p.m. The location is going to be announced. Probably, it could be, not probably, it could be in the school. But we are still in Waldwick School, but we still work on that. So this, you can get all this information and many more in this website called NJC Youth. You have all the information over there for whatever you want. I just want to let you know I wrote this book called The Missing Power. It's a book about the Holy Spirit. We do need more the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We do need that God can do what he did in the first century of the church. So the book is the book is about that. How can we go back to the root of the first century church? And all they did was because God gave them the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so want more information, this is the website called The Missing Power. So let me, before I continue here my sermon, let's have once again a word of prayer. I invite you to bow your heads. Heavenly Father, we come once again before your presence. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity that you give to every one of us, that we can come before you and can lay our burden. We can ask you for forgiveness. We can forget about the struggles and the problems we have. And this day we can rest on you. We ask, O Father, that only you know the struggles, the problems that we face, every one of us here individually. And I pray at this moment, Father, not as a church, but that you can see your hearts in each one of us. And you know our needs, and we ask that you can help us in whatever we need. Also, Father, we want to praise your name because we are here this morning. And most of us, we have a car to drive. We have a home to sleep in. We have food in our table. We have work. And all these things, oh Father, sometimes we take for granted, but we want to acknowledge that everything we have and everything you give to us, it all comes from you. And so as we continue to worship your name, as we going to study your word, once again, I ask the direction of your Holy Spirit that you can guide us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So my message this morning is this is not home. 20 years ago, exactly 20 years ago, was 1997. I graduate at the end of 1996. And before I graduate in Brazil, I got an invitation to work in this city, Vancouver, Canada. I was in Brazil, and at the time, I couldn't say a word in English. Now I think you can understand me a little bit better, right, Mary? But I get inside the airplane and going to Canada, and I set up my meals from Brazil, from São Paulo to Toronto. And then from Toronto to Vancouver, we had to get another, had to do the check-in and the custom, all that stuff, and get into another plane from Vancouver, from Toronto to Vancouver. And that you can understand how bad my English was, the person came and she asked me what I want to eat. And I have no idea, but I know it was about food because I saw the cart, you know. And I said, I look at my wife, she looked at me, and how are we going to say that we don't want pork? And I said to my wife, don't worry, I got this. And I said to the lady, I said, no piggy. No piggy. And some of you that were born and raised in this country might not have no idea what I'm still talking about. And she looked at me like, what? And I said, no piggy. You know, because in Brazil, we have this, we put the accent in the words, piggy, right? So she looked at me like lost, completely lost. And I insisted. I said, no piggy. And my wife was already like embarrassed. She was like, I don't know you. I don't know you. And I look at her. I said, okay, listen. No oink oink. Oh, she got it. Oh, she looked at me and said, oh, okay. So she went back. She gets the food. She brought to us. She said, no oink oink. So anyway, but when I was going to Vancouver, Canada, I went to get my visa. And I went there to the Canadian consulate. And I said I was invited to go to work in Canada. It's a program called Task Force at the time. It was a program that the General Conference they had. It was to open and start a Portuguese-speaking church in Vancouver. So the officer, Canadian officer, they called me and they asked many questions. What are you going to do there? Well, how are you going to maintain yourself there? So the church invited me, all these stories that, you know, the documentation, everything. Bear in mind that Canadians, the Canada, they are very secular people. They don't care much about church, all that stuff at all. In Vancouver is one of the most secular cities in the world. I lived there for 10 years. So the guy, he told me, and he said to me, he gave me my passport back, and he stamped. At the end of the last page of the passport, I had no idea what the stamp was for, but when he handed back the passport to me, I opened, and it was denied. I looked at him, and I said, when can I apply again? And he said, yeah, you can apply once a month. So I was living in South Brazil, where my family comes from, and São Paulo, from my city, was 22 hours of bus. So at that time, flying was very expensive. So I went back to my city. I waited for a month. I called the church in Canada. They sent me more papers, and I went again. And the funny thing, when they called me, was the same officer. He already had my file and everything. He asked me again, more questions, more stuff. I gave to him other documents, and he looked at me back, and he handed me back. He said, no, it's denied again. So I got my passport, my stuff. I went back to my city. I wait for 30 days, and I went back again. Again, they called me, the same guy. I had more documentations from Canada, more papers. And I gave to him, I explained to him everything again. He asked me a few questions more, and he handed me back, and he said, denied. So I looked at him and said, okay, see you next month. And my prayer was, Lord, you know that how stubborn I am, so you know I'm going to keep coming here, but, you know, till I don't know when. So I went back home and waited for 30 days. We got a bus again, went to the Canadian consulate, more documentation from the church. At this time, I have a letter, even from the General Conference, explain what the church is about. So the guy got the new documentation, new paper. He looked at me again and he said, no, you cannot go. And I looked at him and I said, I'll see you next month. So I went back home. It's my 50th time now in the Canadian consulate. And I was there. So this time I said, I'm going to be smarter this time. I'm going to call the president for the churches in that area. And also going to call the president for the university I just graduated. So both of them came. So, and now I was feeling important, right? The president with me, the president from the university, and the officer called him again, the same guy, and I said, listen, I have here the guy from my organization. One is the president for the church in this area. The other one, he is the president for my university, who just graduated. And he looked at like this in the window. He said, are those gentlemen there? I said, yes. And he said, okay. And then I said, can I call them here? He said, nope, don't need it. All right, he asked him more questions, more stuff, and he denied the 50th time. So, and he didn't want to talk to the two pastors. So anyway, I went back home, and my sixth time now coming back to the Canadian consulate. I gave him more papers, more documentation, more whatever, the same passport, and the guy denied the sixth time. So I went back home. 30 days later, I was there in the consulate. The officer, he looked at me the seventh time now. He looked at me. He didn't say any words. He get all the documentations, and he said, come here 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I said, well, that's new, 3 o'clock in the afternoon. Something new, right? So he returned back. I said, where are you going to give me my passport in pieces, right? So I don't want to see this passport anymore. But he gave me back. He looked at me, and he said in Portuguese, Boa viagem. Translation, have a safe trip. And I got this paper, and I went, and I looked at him, and I said, thank you. And, you know, I was so excited. Now I could go and start my ministry in Canada. And I stayed in this place for 10 years. I became a Canadian citizen. And when I got my Canadian passport, I had this feeling, I'm going to go back in this Canadian consulate in Brazil. I'm going to hand him now my Canadian passport. But I didn't do that. It was just a human, thing. So, but anyway, the moral of the story is, when we want something in our lives, whatever it is, we try and we keep trying and we keep trying. But when it comes also to our spiritual lives, we have to do the same. We have this idea that the only thing that I have to do to be a good Christian is just to come in the church on Saturday morning, listen to a beautiful worship service, listen someone preach, and then go home and say, I have done my spiritual work before the Lord. But we keep having way more than that. What we do in the church on Saturday morning is just a fraction what God is expecting from us regarding our time in worship for Him. So that's why when it comes to worship, it's beautiful worship that you have here. But when we are out of here, our worship God continues in everything we do. When I'm in my home with my family, what I'm watching on TV, what I'm listening, what I'm talking to people, all these aspects is aspects of worship as well. But we have to give our best to the Lord and continue to worship His name and trying, and doing whatever we can, always and never, never give up. One of my favorite leaders in the world was Winston Churchill. You know, he was the prime minister from 1941 to 1945 and again from 1951 to 1955. And when he entered in the office, he said these words, I have nothing to offer but blood, toil, tears, and sweat. In other words, I'm going to do my best. I'm going to do whatever I have to do. I will do my best to serve my country. And later on, when the war started, he said, we shall not flag or fail. We shall go on to the end. We shall fight in France. We shall fight on the seas and oceans. We shall fight with the growing confidence and the growing strength in the air. We shall defend our island, whatever the cost may be. We shall fight on the beaches. We shall fight on the landing grounds. We shall fight in the fields and in the streets. We shall fight in the hills. We shall never surrender. So he was saying that there is a war out there. I have to do whatever I got to do. I will never surrender. Could imagine if your spiritual life would be the same, that you come before God and you say, Lord, I will never surrender. Doesn't matter the difficulties, doesn't matter the problems, doesn't matter the problems I will face, the challenges I will face, I will never, ever surrender. It doesn't matter whatever going to happen in our life, it will always be faithful to you. There is a song that the lyrics, it says something like that. It's beautiful lyrics that the singer is singing. He says, I did not see the Red Sea parted, but I believe. I did not see a giant falling down, but I believe. I didn't see the miracles that you did, but I believe in you. And so the lyrics comes to our time, and the singer, he says, even if I don't see my giants stumble, I will continue to believe. Even if I ask for a healing and I don't get it, I will still believe. So in our lives, spiritual lives, God calls us not only to sing some songs and listen to a sermon, but it has to be way more than that, that I face whatever I face when I'm not in the church, to keep in having faith in God and doing the best that I can as a Christian. In Canada, I work with Pastor Henry Farabin. If you never heard about him, he was the guy who started It's Written Canada. He was one who started It's Written, by that matter, in North America, one of the first guys. And I worked with him for different evangelist campaigns in Canada, in the area of Vancouver. So later on, he retired. And later on in his life, he got a cancer. And then they had to amputate his legs. But even though he was retired, he was preaching all the time in different areas, different places. And now they amputate his legs, and now he was preaching, he still continued to preach. And the people would bring him with a wheelchair to, you know, close as they could to the platform. And then now he would help him to be here in the platform. And he would stand there with one leg like this, because, you know, he lost his leg, for 45, 50 minutes preaching the gospel. One day someone asked him, Pastor Farabin, when are you going to stop preaching? And that was his words. He said, I will stop preaching when the devil takes vacation. If the devil don't take vacation, I will continue to preach the gospel. And he died doing what he loved to do, which was preaching the gospel. So always doing, always trying, always keeping, whatever you're doing. There is a story in the Bible I want to talk to you this morning. It's called about Elisha. You know, this guy and this guy, the names are very similar in English. But whatever you're understanding, I'm talking more about this guy, all right? So Elisha, he said, he was, the predecessor of Elisha. In Elisha, he was the guy that was in the mountain, and he challenges the Baal's prophets. He was the prophet that said, it's not going to rain. For 3 years, the rain did not come. He was the prophet that later on said, oh, it's going to rain, and the rain came. He was one of the greatest prophets the Bible always had. So, but later on, he was looking for someone to replace him, and now he found this guy. And this is the story about Elisha. The Bible says that, so Elisha went from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphateh. He was plowing with the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12 pair. Elisha went up to him and threw his cloak around him. Elisha then left his oxen and ran after Elijah. This is an interesting story because the prophet was looking for someone. And when he looked at Elisha, the first thing the guy was doing, the Bible says here, that he was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12 part. In other words, he was working. He was doing something. He was working in whatever he was doing. He was being faithful to God. Diligently, he was doing his part. He was constantly working and doing his part. Doing his part for his family, doing his part for the community, he was doing his work. But now God called him. And God called him now to be a full-time, to work as a full-time minister. And now the interesting, the Bible says this. He took his yoke of oxen and slaughtered them. He burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elisha and becomes his servant. So the first thing he did was, okay, I'm going to burn this thing here because I don't want this to be a hindrance for my ministry. And he burned that thing there and he started following Elisha. Some of us who have been called to do ministry for the Lord, 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, whatever it is, what we call full-time ministry. And we have to put aside everything in order to follow the call. You know, whatever you see a pastor, he could be whatever he wants to be. He could be a lawyer, could be a doctor, could be whatever. But he decided to be a pastor, so he decided to do that. But most of the members also, we are called not maybe to be a full-time ministers, but we are called to be part of the priesthood of all believers. That means that is a something that God put in your heart, in my heart, that I got to do for him. And now listen to this, come to church is not it. Coming to church is not a calling. Come to church is something that I do, but my call has to be bigger than come to church, singing some songs, and listen to someone preach. My call has to be bigger than that. And God calls us to do something, whatever that something is. But one thing that we have to do is have to burn some stuff that is being a hindrance to worship God and do our ministry for him. For instance, some people, they say, I was giving a training for evangelist campaign 2 weeks ago in a church. And the member, and one of the members said to me, Pastor, the problem is we work, and most of us here, and our friends the same, we work till 7, 8 o'clock in the evening. We don't have time to do anything. We come to church and that's our life. Our lives, most of us here do the same, and our friends do the same. And I said, okay, but what do you do when you go home? And he looked at me puzzled, because this is what happened. Whatever time we, our tendency is coming home and we sit down on TV, in front of TV, we spend 3-4 hours watching TV and doing nothing else. And sometimes we see all the bad news, all the killing, all that stuff, and you are watching TV to relax. And then you say, oh, I'm relaxed now. I saw the bomb, I saw the killing, I saw all that stuff. Let me go to bed. It doesn't work that way. But anyway, so then we say we don't have time, but we got to give to God and burn some stuff. And I told him, how about if you give to the Lord 1 hour per week, and you say, Lord, instead of letting my going out of my work 7 o'clock, I will give 1 hour to you, and I will start coming home at 6 o'clock, that I can invite a friend to come to my church, to my house. Because here is our problem. We are only friends that are among churches, and then when we talk about growing the church, you have no one to go to. You know, because we don't know anybody besides people in the church, because you don't invest in relationship outside the church. And I said, well, why don't you invite a friend to come and eat in your house, have a dinner in your house? And then he told me the story, I don't have time, I work, blah, blah, blah. I said, okay, why do you give 1 hour to God? He said, Lord, I'm going to give 1 hour per week. And I'm telling you, if you go to your boss and say, listen, I need 1 hour every other week to go out of my work, I'm sure of you, if you pray, God's going to open that simple thing, you know, that simple door to give you 1 hour. So then you have 1 hour that you can go home earlier and invite someone to come to church. So the guy then told the pastor, but what about the people that I know, they also work late? Well, that's easy. Because if your friend leaves the work at 7 p.m. and he doesn't have to cook because he's going to eat at your house, it's a win-win for the person, for your friend. It's no big deal. You're going to get your house 8 o'clock in the evening, whatever. You're going to have a dinner. But our problem today is that we do our evangelism, we do all these banners. I was this last Wednesday in another church talking about this. And the first thing I said, okay, what's the plan for evangelism? Because I'm going to do evangelism in this church. And they said, oh, Pastor, we have all the flyers ready, the banners. And I said, nobody comes to the church because of flyers anymore. Nobody comes to the church because we have a banner talking about it to come. We have the talk about the revelation. Nobody comes because of banners, because of flyers, the postal cards. Nobody comes because of that. But people who you know, they come, so you have to set a time for that. So what Elijah did was, I need to give it time to the Lord, therefore I need to burn this thing here, whatever that is. And we, as a priest, part of the priesthood of all believers, we are called to do something specific, whatever thing you have in your heart that God puts in your life, that we have intentionally say, I'm going to invite someone to be friend with me, to make friends, and then I'm going to invite my friend to come to church. People come to church because they are your friend, not because of a flyer. So it's something that you got to do. And what he said, okay, I'm going to give my time to God. I'm going to burn this stuff here. And listen, we got to burn whatever you need to burn. Maybe it's burn 1 hour of work. Maybe it's the hours on TV or the internet, whatever it is. Because we need to give to God time in order for God to use us for his glory and his sake. So, but when Elijah came, he had that request. He said, Elisha said to Elijah, tell me, what can I do for you before I'm taken from you? And he said, let me inherit a double portion of your spirit. I don't want to have what you have. I don't want to have your position. I don't want to have your power. I don't want to have your influence. I don't want to have your resources. The only thing that I want is the double portion of the Holy Spirit. And it said that Elisha, in his lifetime, he performed about 14 miracles. In Elijah, he performed about 28 miracles. So God gave him the double portion of the Holy Spirit. In this life, the church is never going to be what the church is intended to be if we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter the skills. It doesn't matter the resources. It doesn't matter what you have. The church is going to flourish only because the power of the Holy Spirit. And think about this. When you talk about the first century, the disciples, they didn't have any influence. The disciples didn't have any money. They didn't have any resources. They didn't have a beautiful church in a beautiful location. They didn't have anything. They didn't have schools. They did not have hospitals or boarding schools, for that matter. They did not have nothing. But with nothing and the power of the Holy Spirit, they turned up the world upside down. So when we have the power of the Holy Spirit, God's going to use us that you can do marvelous things for his name. So that's what he asked. So now Elijah is old. And the Bible says that he was old and he was sick and he was going to die. The Bible says it was his last miracle. The Bible says this. Now Elijah had been suffering from the illness from which he died. Jehoshaphat, king of Israel, went down to see him and wept over him. My father, he cried. The chariots and horsemen of Israel. So now the king comes to see Elisha. And the reason the king is there, because there's a war going on. And the king was afraid, should I go to the war or not? Should I fight or not? Should I take the people of Israel to fight or not? He was afraid. So he came to see the prophet. And now the prophet was sick. And bear in mind this, he was sick and he died because of that. So the first thing that we learn is that even people who are faithful to God, they are God's prophet, they are God's servant, they also got sick and they also died. This is the world. Unfortunately, this is how it is. So, but they came to this king and he saw the king, the illness, the prophet was sick. And he prayed and he praised his name, saying those words, my God. My father, he cried, the chariots and horsemen of Israel was a something for respect for the king, for the prophet, because the prophet was. So, but now Elisha, when he heard this, when he saw the king, he knew the reason the king was there. And he gave him an instruction. He said, get a bow and some arrows. And he did so. Take the bow in your hands, he said to the king of Israel. When he had taken it, Elijah put his hand on the king's hand. Open the east window, he said, and he opened it. Shoot, Elijah said, and he shot. The Lord's arrow of victory, the arrow of victory of Aram, Elijah declared, you will completely destroy the Arameans at Aphek. So the prophet said, open the east window and shoot to the east. Why east? Because the first thing that Elisha wants the king to do is this, define your enemy. Who is your enemy? Your enemy is coming from the east. I want to aim to the east because you're going to destroy your enemy, but your enemy is coming from the east. The problem today in the church is that we get our arrows and we shoot to every side. And sometimes we shoot among ourselves. And we kill some of us, and we think we're doing God's work because we don't define our enemy. So the first thing the prophet says, you got to define your enemy. Who is your enemy? Because the Bible says that our enemy, we cannot see our enemy. The Bible says for a struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the power of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Define your enemy. Your enemy is not the elders. Your enemy is not the pastor. Your enemy is not the deacons of the church. Your enemy is not the worship leaders. The enemy is not whatever officers you have. Your enemy is not among yourselves. We have an enemy, but it's not inside the church. Our enemy, the Bible says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities. And you cannot see this enemy. Before they would go to a war, they could touch the enemy, they could see the enemy, they could smell the enemy, and they could have an interaction with the enemy. But now Paul is saying, you don't see your enemy, because your fight is not against blood and flesh, it's against all the things that you know that is out there, the evil spirit that is out there. Define your enemy. You know, the first thing that you gotta do as a church is define who we're fighting for. Define who we are fighting against. We have to define our enemy, because the Bible says that we do have an enemy. You know, there is two arrows that that God gave to us. Remember, the Bible says, in the Bible verse, it says that the arrow of the Lord is not because the king had the resources and power to defeat the enemy, but the arrow now belongs to God. And those two arrows also belongs to God. Our time, your resources belongs to Him. And let me tell you something. I don't know how many of you like Olive Garden. You like Olive Garden? Some of you? All right. What's another restaurant? Applebee? Chili's? Yeah? All right. So, but let's pretend that you go to Olive Garden, right? So you are there, you are eating your meal with your family, and you have a good time. And then the waitress comes at the end with a check and gives you, how much you have to pay. And then you get your check and you write, you are eating in Olive Garden, and then you write Applebee's. And you give the waitress the check. And the waitress said, excuse me, this is not Applebee's, this is Olive Garden. Well, you know what? I do like Applebee better than here. So I'm giving my money there. No, you are confused. You wait here. If you wait here, you cannot give your money there. There are so many people in the church today around North America, around the world, that they eat here, but they send their money over there because they like the ministry that is doing over there in another area, in another part of the country, and they send the money to the independent ministries over there because they like the ministry over there better than what's happening in the local church. So they give the money there, not here. But the problem is they are eating here, they are not eating there. They use the water here, the heat here, the paper here. When you are going to eat all that thing that you call, whatever you call that thing. All that stuff, all that thing, but you eat here, but you send your money there. Interesting, right? Because our churches, they struggle to send our kids to mission trip. They sacrifice, and our kids in Pathfinders and Adventures, all the means that you have, but some people, they send the money there instead of supporting the local church, but they do it here. Let's say that you have your son or your daughter. And your son, your daughter, you have some issues with your son, let's say. And beside your house, there's a neighborhood. This neighbor is a very nice guy. And your son loves to go to their house and spend his time over there and all that stuff. But he's in your house. He eats there, sleeps there. And now you have your bill of the month, and you say to your son, are you going to help the house this month? He said, no, I'm doing my check, but my check goes to my neighbor. Why are you giving your check to your neighbor? Because I think he's a better parent, I think they're doing a great job as a parent. They're doing a fantastic job, let's say this guy, right? Fantastic job. So as a parent, so I'm giving my money there. And so the parent says, but you are sleeping here. You are eating here. You are using this house. So why you are sending the money there? Oh, because I like there way more than here. So the problem is, I'm not saying what you do with your money, you can do whatever with your money, but it is not ethical that I spend my time with my family in one place as a church and give the money to another place. So if you can do both, great. But in my experience as a pastor for 20 years, usually I don't see this. People, they have this excuse because I'm sending the money to my country because my country is in a very need. I send my money to that place, that ministry in California, whatever, because it's, you know, whatever the reason is. So God gave me this church here. I support it here because this is what God put me and my family. So, but it's your money. Do whatever you want. But I want to put this out there that you think twice when you send more money there than your local church, because you are here, you eat here, and you spend your time here, and the message comes to you most of the time from here. So use wisely the time and the arrows that God gave to you. So then he said, he continued, he said, take the arrows, and the king took them. Elijah told him, strike the ground. He struck it three times and stopped. The man of God was angry with him and said, you should have struck the ground five or six times. Then you would have defeated Aaron and completely destroyed it. But now you defeat it only three times. Let me give you the context for that. Because every time they would go to the war, they would have to go five or six times to overcome the enemy. They would go to the war. They would fight the battle. They would come back. They would go again to the battle, would come back. And usually after five or six times, they would defeat the enemy. So the prophet said, I want you to strike the ground for as much as you want. So he did once, and he knew the meaning of that. He did it twice, and he did it three times, and he stopped. Many times, God calls us to do something, and we do just a little bit. We just put our effort just a little bit. We put our resources, whatever is left, just a little bit. But God is asking us to do our best. And your best is not only two or three times. You have to keep doing. You have to keep fighting. You have to do what God calls us to do. That's why we never stop. We never surrender. You keep doing. You keep going. You keep doing what God calls us to do. We don't stop since you see victory. You keep preaching. You don't stop because you meet people a few times. You keep inviting them to your home. You don't stop because you served a few years. They say, I don't want to serve anymore. You don't stop because you don't like people. You don't stop because people don't support you. You don't stop for whatever reason out there. You keep going. You keep doing. You keep doing because God calls us to do something, and you keep striving. You keep doing your best for the Lord. Have you seen the victory? If you haven't seen the victory, you have continue doing what God calls us to do. There is a story of a missionary couple. They went to serve the church in another part of the world. And they stayed there for 50 years as a missionaries. After 50 years, they are coming back. And now they were in the ship that was bringing them back home. And the husband was excited, and he looked at his wife and he said, what kind of rewards are you going to get when you go get home after 50 years of serving the Lord overseas? And the wife was saying, I don't know what the church, what kind of rewards, what people are going to say to us. And he served the Lord faithfully for 50 years, and he was doing his job with love and compassion. So they were approaching the place, and they saw a band, they saw music and banner. They couldn't see, but they saw this movement. And they said, oh, these people, they are waiting for us. This is our people waiting for us to come home and have this big reception after we served the Lord for 50 years. And now we are going to have this big reception that they're going to give to us. So when they get out of the ship, they saw the flyers on the floor. The band was no longer there. And he realized that all that music and things were not for them, but was for somebody else that was else in the ship. So the guy, the missionary, the man was a little bit upset. And he said, there is nothing. Nobody here is waiting for us. Is this what we get after serving the Lord for 50 years? So got a taxi. He got into the taxi. He was grumpy, and he was complaining to his wife. His wife said, no, maybe when we get home, we're going to have someone there waiting for us. So he got home, and nobody was there. And he opened the door. Nobody was in home waiting for them. And he got upset and he said, is this what God have for us after working for him for 50 years? Is this the rewards we get after 15 years working for the Lord faithfully? His wife didn't say anything, and he said, you talk to God and ask him if this is what we get after serving him 50 years in the other country. And he went out, and he was thinking, and the more he thought about it, the more angry he got. He came back a few hours later, and he said to his wife in a way that was sarcastic, he said, did you talk to the Lord? And she said, yes, I did. And he said, what did he say? And the wife said, oh, the Lord told me that this is not home. You know, in our life as a Christians, you keep being faithful to God because this is not home. You keep ministering to the young people and to the children around you because this is not home. You keep preaching to everybody that you can meet, all your friends and families, because this is not home. You keep teaching because Jesus, one day he will come, but meanwhile, this is not home. You keep doing, if you get support or don't get support, you keep doing your ministry that God put in your heart because this is not home. And you keep pushing, doing whatever God put in front of you. You keep trying, you keep doing whatever is there because this is not home. We are here just for a few moments in our lives. And that's why God calls us for something greater than you can imagine. But you have to put everything in his hands and keep going, keep doing. Because this is not home. Then one day, Jesus will come. And one day, God's going to bring you to heaven. And one day, God's going to show you your house. He's going to tell you, let me walk with you in your house. He's going to show you, this is your backyard. Do you like it? This is your kitchen. Do you like it? And then God's going to take you to the bathroom. You know, there is a big jacuzzi over there, whatever, you know. It's bubbles and everything, you know, whatever is there. So this is for you. Then God's going to take you to the living room. He's going to sit with you. And then God's going to tell you, now you can stop fighting because this is your home. Amen. The life that God gave to us cannot be wasted over here. All the resources, talents, when I come to a church, any church, and I see people on the benches, how much power it is there, if you only allow God to use us. He is the greatest God you can ever imagine. All powerful God. And while we are in this world, with all the fights and challenges and the problems, we have to remember every day, I will do this, Lord, for you, because this is not my home. But one day, when God comes, He's going to take up to heaven because up there is our home. May God bless us.